2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Appreciate Brother Tim leading singing tonight and the special as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. Be in prayer that I recovered from whatever I was dealing with this morning. I could not get my mouth work this morning. I was kind of not in best form. Can't promise it'll be any better tonight, but we'll see how it goes. Plus, I forgot my glasses next door, so I think this is familiar enough that I can get through it without hacking it up too badly. Plus, you have a Bible in your hand, amen? So if it's different, if what I say is different than what you have in your hand is right, all right? The way I said it was wrong, all right? We need to get going. We're going to kind of just jump into this and take off tonight. We're going to stress the clock a little bit, because I got quite a bit to squeeze in this evening. That's okay, because when you're the pastor, the clock is just a guideline. When you're one of the guys called to preach, it's a taskmaster, all right? Because part of why we got it, the clock, was to help the guys learn to preach within a time limit. When you're in church, you know, you don't pay as much attention to the clock, but when you're in a missions conference or a preacher's meeting or a revival meeting, you got to be within a time limit. I preached places. I was preaching several. One time I was preaching at a meeting in Oregon, a pastor's meeting or preacher's meeting, and I was supposed to have 45 minutes, and I won't take time to tell the story because I'm trying to save time. But the time if I got to the pulpit, I had 20 minutes. So it went from 45 to 20, and he was very clear about the fact he wanted me done in 20. When you're somebody else's pulpit, you get done when they tell you to get done. And so you got to learn to preach in a time frame. That's a challenge for me. If it is before they say good sermons, what they told me in Bible college, a good sermon was like a train. You could take the cars apart and reassemble and put them back together to save off time. My trouble is I never learned to do that, so the train just has to go by faster. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, we've wasted enough time already. 2 Timothy 3, look in verse 1, if you will. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Not maybe. Shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Let me say this before I even get into the message. It should be plainly obvious to you that this is where we are today. There's not a description in this list that we don't live with every day. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. I don't know how far I'll get into verse 6, but when it talks about silly women, it's just the idea of naive, people who are naive, and we are certainly in an age of naive people. It goes on, verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Yannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which are come to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, because we're in those perilous days of verse 1, shall suffer persecution. Yea, and all that live godly shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm going to talk about this tonight, how to live among perilous times people. How to live among perilous times people. Father, we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word tonight. Help us to understand these truths, that though this book was written a couple of thousand years ago, is as relevant, if not more so, even today than it was when it was written. So I pray that you'll help us to understand its truth, that we'll stay in the room, be attentive as we go through it, and give me wisdom as we attempt to teach it tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. How to live among perilous times, people. Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1 that in the last days he was going to experience what Paul referred to as perilous times. And he says, perilous times shall come. And as I mentioned as I was reading this, doesn't say might come, shall come, leaves no room for question. They are going to come. So we should never act as if we are surprised about the day that we live in. I know we distress about the times we live in. As an American, it breaks my heart to see where our country is, but it's not just our country. The whole world is in the midst of perilous times. But even though we may look at it and it may distress us, it should not surprise us. I mean, we were told 2,000 years ago of what we were going to deal with, and what we're dealing with are those things listed in chapter 3, and so it shouldn't surprise us at all, the condition of the world around us. But I do want to give you this word of encouragement going into it, and that is that Paul calls it times. He says in verse 1, perilous times shall come. Time or times refers to a period of time, a fixed period of time, a season, a fixed season. In other words, in the last days, what Paul describes as perilous times shall come, but they're not going to last. They're a season. They're a period of time, a predetermined or limited season that God has established. The perilous times will be limited, and they're going to be limited by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The perilous times are going to come. They're here, and they're going to wax worse and worse, and then Jesus will come, and he will end the perilous times. And Paul illustrated that truth with Yannis and Yambres in verses 8 and 9. When he talked about these two Egyptian magicians who attempted to withstand God and to withstand Moses. And of course, for a while, it looked like they were being victorious, but then their weakness was manifested and God put them in their place. And of course, Moses was victorious. And it talks about in verse 9, he says, their evil or their wickedness shall proceed no further. And so you look around at the perilous times we're in, and sometimes it looks as if they're winning. Amen. But Jesus is coming one day. And their wickedness will be manifested, and their weakness will be manifested, and this period of time that we know is perilous will come to an end. Amen? Amen. Even so, come, Amen. I would say, concerning those days. So don't ever lose sight of the fact that this perilous time that Paul speaks of is a passing season. It's not going to be forever. Right. And we're not going to be dealing with this forever. We may endure it for a time, but our day of deliverance is coming. When Jesus returns, we will ever be with him, and the justice and the judgment of God will be manifested, and we will be vindicated for our faith and all that we believe. I believe that, don't you? Praise the Lord for that. Now, to understand what Paul's talking about, though, in chapter 3, you've got to understand what the word perilous means as Paul uses it. If you're like me, when I think of the word perilous, the first thing that comes to my mind is something that's dangerous or destructive, the kind of stuff we would think of as a perilous, evil maybe, ungodly, certainly. And perilous times are going to be that. There's no doubt about that. You read this list and it's evil and ungodly and wicked and all the things that I said just a moment ago. But Paul uses the word a little different or in a little different sense. The word that Paul uses here, the definition of it is hard, difficult, challenging to deal with. And so when Paul's talking about perilous times, he's talking about a time period in which it's going to be challenging as God's people to live. It's going to be difficult as one of God's people to live. It's going to be a hard time to live in as one of God's people if we're going to be faithful to God and faithful to his word. So Paul describes the perilous times we live in, but their description is not his main point. The main point of chapter 3 is how this perilous time is going to affect us. How it's going to affect us as God's people. And the way it's going to affect us as God's people is it's going to be challenging. There's going to be things that are going to be hard about living in this period. There are going to be things that are going to be difficult about living in this period of time that we live in. And so Paul says, certainly they're an evil time, but we live in that evil time. And so because of that, it's going to affect us. Paul's not saying, hey, look over there at the world, how perilous it is, how wicked it is, how evil it is, how ungodly it is. His point is that we live in this time, this perilous period. We're in it. We're surrounded by it. We're inundated with it. And as a result of that, as they become more perilous, more evil, more wicked, it becomes harder, more difficult, more challenging to live in this time. Does any of this sound familiar to you? It's going to present us with some hardships. It's going to present us with some things that are difficult to deal with. It's going to challenge us in ways that we have not had to handle up to this point. And it's going to put some of us in very difficult situations where we're going to have to make some hard choices and hard decisions because, again, of the time that we're in. These perilous times are going to create situations that's going to make it difficult for us, unlike anything we've experienced before. And I would submit this, that's already happened in the last 5 years or so. It's put many of us in positions where we've had to make choices and decisions that we thought we might never have to make in the time that we live in. And we're being put in circumstances through employers and school and other, in government and other medicine and other places that we never thought we'd be put in. And it's a sign of the perilous times that we live in. So his description in chapter 3 is not of some amorphous, intangible period of time. It's not Paul pointing at the world and talking about how wicked or evil they are. These descriptions describe generally the people of the last days. When you read these descriptions in chapter 3, he's describing the people in this perilous time, the people of the last days. He describes their behavior. He describes their attitude. He's describing their actions. He's describing their thinking. And again, the point is, one more time, is that we live among them. We live with them, in them, or around them, or among them. And so because of that, we're going to experience more and more and greater challenges as we live among them. We're in the world, but not of it, but we are in the world. And as the world becomes more perilous, we are stuck, amen, in having to deal with it as well. We're not going to be stuck forever, but we're stuck for a time. So it's going to make life more difficult. Have you not already found life to be more difficult? It's going to make life more difficult. It's going to make life more challenging. It's going to create situations in which immediately we're not going to know what to do or how to deal with. Have you found yourself recently in a situation at work or at school or someplace where you think, man, I don't know what I'm going to do about this? You know, I'm put in a position now where I'm forced, faced with compromise or faced with doing something which is against my conscience or that I don't think is right. And so we're going to deal with that again more and more and more. Living among last days people puts us in a position of being uncomfortable at times. Now, we know this. Say amen if you knew that. Come on, is anybody here tonight coming at the... I had no idea about any of this till I got here tonight. No, we know this. We know this because we've read it. We've read it in the Bible. We've read it in God's Word. God told us this was going to happen. But I want you to notice there's another word in verse 1, and that is the word know. This know also. That's kind of an interesting word. The word that Paul uses here is not the word simply for head knowledge. We have head knowledge of this. Come on, you just admit it. We all came here tonight knowing what I just said, that we're in perilous times and they're going to get worse and worse until the Lord comes back. But the word that Paul uses here for the word know is not the word for head knowledge. It's the word for experiential knowledge. You've read this word that way before. It's the same word that the Bible sometimes uses in reference to intimacy, where it says, and so-and-so knew his wife and she conceived. It's that word. And so it's the idea of an intimate experiential knowledge. And so when Paul says, this know also, he even uses a word that has to do with experience. Paul says that we know, we've known these things in our head. Some of us are a little bit older, have been saved for much longer time. We've known these things were coming, but many of us maybe thought we'd never have to experience them. So Paul says that we not only know them in our head, but in the last days, we're going to know them experientially. We're going to have to deal with it. It's not just some far-off idea that's going to come in those last days somewhere before Jesus comes back. We find ourselves in it. We find ourselves knowing these things by experience and dealing with the challenges experientially and dealing with the hardships ourselves and having to deal with the issues that are related to it. And so Paul says, these things shall come. And he warns us through Timothy in the last days that we're going to have an experiential knowledge of them. And so Paul's saying that we're also going to come to the place where we know these things by living it, by living in them, by having to deal with them on a daily basis. Again, I don't want to get too far in the weeds because we'll just eat up our time. But there's people in this room tonight, I'm sure, have already, and I've dealt with it even in the ministry, we deal with it because he talks about those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. It doesn't just affect the world, employers, it affects religion as well. And so there are people who have already been put in the position, maybe, where they've had to, again, make decisions that they never thought they'd have to make. They find themselves living in a situation that they never thought they would be in. And so Paul says that we're going to know these things by experience. You know, I've said before, I knew the Lord can come back at any time. And we talk all the time about it's got to be soon. It's got to be soon. I just never thought it would be this soon. Did you? In the sense that it came upon us so quickly. And it's not so much that we didn't know it could come that fast, but the rapidity of the speed of it with which it came upon us is striking, don't you think? I guess in our minds, or in my mind anyway, I always kind of had in my mind that this was there was going to be a great big buildup, you know, but it hasn't been a great big buildup. And of course, it's not COVID, but a lot of it was COVID was able to launch a lot of this that brought us even faster into the perilous times, and perilous days through authoritarianism and other things that have happened. But we're going to have to deal with it. And there's coming. Paul said that we're going to know these things by experience. And as these perilous times wax worse and worse, we're going to experience maybe a time where even the word of God will have no effect except for the condemnation of this perilous generation. Chapter 4, remember what Paul said across the page? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. He's going to wrap up this time with his appearing. And then God's justice will prevail. But until then, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul says that we may experience, and I think we already are, don't you? A time, well, I haven't told you what it is yet. Don't you? That we're already experiencing a time where the word of God seems to have little effect other than to condemn this current generation. The preaching of God's word. And so Paul says all these things are coming to pass. Just want to encourage you tonight about what lays ahead and what's coming. Now, we should be able to identify with what Paul says and what Paul's talking about, because many of us in this room, again, have already been put in a place of having to make decisions, maybe facing challenges at work or school or family and other areas. We've been confronted due to the perilous times that we're in. And when, as a child of God, you live among or around last day people, it makes life challenging. Makes life difficult. Now look in chapter 3. We're not going to take any time for any of these. I'm just going to fly through the list as quickly as I can, because I don't want to eat up time with all these definitions. But Paul lays out for us the description of people in the last days or perilous times. You've got to remember, Paul's not describing some idea here. He's describing people. Right. This is what the people will be like in the last days, in those perilous days. People, this will be the general character of people in those days. And he gives us this list here. None of them should be hard to understand, because you've seen it every day. Yeah. He talks about they will be lovers of their own selves. That's pretty self-explanatory. Lovers of themselves means lovers of themselves and their wants and desires to the exclusion of others, is the definition of the word. In other words, it means I want my way and I want the whole world to bow to what I want. Yeah. If I want to believe in transgenderism, if I want to go around as a man dressing up like a woman, pretending that I'm a woman, I expect everybody else to approve of that. I expect everybody else to call me by my pronoun. And if you don't call me by my pronoun, then you're in trouble, because it's all about me. It could be that or any other subject. Secondly, he talks about covetous, desiring to have without the character or the morality to be concerned about how you're obtaining it impacts other people. In other words, it's to be covetous to the exclusion of any concern for how my covetousness affects other people. I just want it. Have you seen some of these videos of young people who are talking about how horrible it is that they think it's so wrong that they should actually have to work to have food? With no concept of the idea that somebody's working to make food. All right, that's covetousness. Proud, that's pretty self-explanatory. People who have an unwarranted sense of their own importance. In the Hebrew, the word is Fauci. Or I might have an inflated view. Just thought I'd throw that in for you there. Have an inflated view of your own importance. Blasphemers. It wasn't that funny. Blasphemers. Disobedient toward anything sacred, good or pure. Man, are we not in a blasphemous culture? Disobedient to parents. This is not just about parents. Parents are the primary source of authority in a person's life when they come into this world. And so disobedience to parents is not simply talking about being disobedient to a parent. It's the idea of being disobedient to the foundational authority of life. Right. That they're unwilling to submit to any proper foundational authority. Amen. We are in a rebellious culture. Yes. And it's not just out in the world sometimes. It's among God's people. But a disobedient parent. Unthankful. having zero appreciation for what others have given to make your life possible. Unholy, utterly lacking in even the most basic form of morality. Unholy doesn't necessarily mean not being religious. It means having no respect or utterly lacking in what should be common sense morality, the most basic form of morality. There's some things you would think that just being a human being you would know was moral. All right? Without natural affection. The phrase means to be unable to exhibit a love or affection for those in life that should be natural as a result of our creation. You say, what I mean? It's natural, Mother's Day, it's natural for a mother to love her child. Right. It's unnatural affection for a woman to murder her child in the womb. That's unnatural affection. Natural affection would be a love for a parent for a child, a husband for a wife. That's natural affection. It goes on in the scriptures to talk about a man being drawn to a woman and a woman to a man. Unnatural would be men with men. And so it talks about that people will be consumed with affections that are unnatural to creation itself. Truce breakers. The word truce breaker means to be irreconcilable. We think it means to break a treaty, but the word is irreconcilable. In other words, it means unwilling to compromise. Probably the closest thing that we would have in relation to this would be the cancel culture. There's no room for disagreement with me. We can't just disagree. I'm going to be irreconcilable in dealing with you. False accusers, those who seek to defame or destroy the reputation of others for personal gain or for attention. We see this all the time with social media. People who have no concern about destroying the character and reputation of others for a little bit of attention for themselves. Incontinent. The word incontinent means unbridled and unrestrained lust or sexual immorality, a refusal to control sexual appetite. Fierce. The word fierce means savage, brutal in the treatment of other people, in our actions, in refusal to control or our refusal to control ourselves. Fierce when it comes to the treatment of others concerning their actions, their ideas, and religion, and so forth. We are in a fierce, savage culture. When you take a God out of a culture, it turns savage. And we're savage now, where people shoot each other to death because somebody cut somebody off in traffic. Or we're brutal and want people killed and murdered. We have people on the internet calling for the murder of people because they have a different belief. Savage fears. Haters of anything that's good and wholesome. Traitors. The word traitor means to feel no duty or no obligation to keep your word. To feel no obligation or duty to keep any kind of confidence whatsoever. Heady. The word heady means to be reckless, to be reckless and to demonstrate utter disregard for the damage you cause other people. High-minded means to be puffed up in arrogance. To be so puffed up in arrogance, you're unable to see your own flaws and your own wrong thinking or the damage that you're doing yourself to others. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Self-explanatory. Flesh becomes our God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A time of ineffectual, powerless religion. Designed to support perilous time people rather than to cry out against it. This is where we are, ineffectual religion. This contemporary movement with its rock music and all this other stuff is absolutely ineffectual. Right. They pack auditoriums full of people, stadiums full of people, and it's not affecting our country in the least. Right. They can talk about revivals. They can talk about the great movement of God. They can talk about how Jesus has so blessed them, but it's having no effect on the nation whatsoever. Why on earth is it that if they're effective or effectual, why is it they can pack stadiums but have no impact whatsoever? They make Christianity and the world worse as a result of it. Having a form of godliness, but not understanding salvation in the least. 2 Timothy 3:6 says that people will prey on the naive who are caught up in the thinking of the perilous times. And in verse 7, says even more, promoting man's education, but yet never able to seem to or be willing to come to a knowledge of the truth. Talk about science and education, but can never embrace the truth, never find truth. So Paul gives us this description, but again, this is not a description of the times. It's a description of the character of the people of the time. And these are the people that we live among. These are the employers that you work for. This is the character of education. This is Hollywood. This is the time that we live in and among. So living in and among the people these days who more and more and even faster and faster are becoming last days perilous people, it's going to become more and more challenging. As people become more heady, as people become more lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as people become more high-minded, as people become more fierce, as people become more of all the things that we've seen, it's going to get more and more difficult. Amen? To live in this. So what do we do? That's a good question. When we think of 2 Timothy chapter, or actually all four chapters, they're all connected. This is a very closely connected book. You have chapter 1, and if you notice in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son. Then when you get to chapter 3, this know also. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore. Therefores, and this know also, tells us that these four chapters are very closely connected. Because each chapter begins with a therefore or know also. And so the whole book is very closely connected. And when we think of this book, many times we think of it as a pastoral epistle. Paul writing to Timothy about how to pastor a church. And we think of it primarily as a pastoral epistle. And it certainly is a pastoral book, pastoral epistle. But the primary pastoral part of this book is chapter 4. Now there are some pastoral references in the first three chapters. But chapter 4 is the primary pastoral epistle. You notice that in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and dead, is coming, preach the word, be instant. And he turns primarily to the pastoral part of the book. And so chapter 4 is characterized by that. The first three chapters are characterized more so by Paul's words to his son Timothy. And again, there are some pastoral references in the first three chapters, but they're primarily directed to Timothy as Paul's son in the faith, because he's preparing him to live in those perilous times of chapter 3. Are you with me? So chapter 1 and chapter 2 leads into chapter 3. I charge thee therefore, this know also. And so he leads into chapter 3 and he addresses Timothy more as an individual. Then in chapter 4, he goes full on pastoral in chapter 4. So it's important to understand that we can comb through then, since these first three chapters are primarily personal, we can comb through those and find maybe some thoughts from Paul about how to live in this perilous time. Because he's working to prepare Timothy for that. Listen, it's great to have pastoral truth in chapter 4, but if you can't figure out how to live in the time, pastoral truth ain't going to help you much. And so in the first three chapters, Paul's addressing his son Timothy about how to prepare, how to live, how to deal with his time. And then he'll talk about how to pastor in this time. So Paul's admonition about living in the last days or among last days people, I think we can find some help. So we're going to just kind of skip through these first two or three chapters and see if we can't glean something out of here to help us. All right? I'm not telling you we're going to find anything you don't already know, but we're going to see what Paul has for us. God has for us through Paul, I guess I should say. First thing I want you to notice is this. If we're going to live among last day people, and we have to, because the only way to not do so is to be taken out of this world. And so if we're going to live among last day people and deal with living among last day people or perilous time people, the first thing that Paul talks about or references is that we must determine that we are not going to be ashamed of who we are in Christ. Amen. If you notice in 2 Timothy 1, he says this in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoners, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul, preparing his son Timothy to face these days in chapter 3, he starts out with this idea, Paul or Timothy, do not be ashamed of your faith in Christ. Do not be ashamed of who you are in Christ. Do not be ashamed of God's people who have become God's people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed of who you are. So he says, don't be ashamed. No, dealing with last day people, when we're dealing with last day people, as we deal with the last day media, as we're dealing with last day employers and teachers and government and entertainment and on, it's going to be a challenge, a continual challenge to face all that. But I'm not going to allow myself, Paul says, Timothy, do not allow yourself to be made to feel ashamed of what you are in Christ. Don't let their continual ridicule about how we're backwards how there's something wrong with us, how we're the problem. Do not let that affect you. Do not ever be ashamed of who you are in Christ. Young people, don't ever be ashamed. I don't care what you face in school. Do not be ashamed of who you are in Christ. Do not be ashamed in the workplace. Do not be ashamed in the town square. Do not be ashamed of who we are in Christ. And Paul says, do not be ashamed. When we start becoming ashamed of who we are on a quick downward trajectory. You cannot be ashamed of who you are. I'm not going to allow myself to be made to feel ashamed of who I am in Christ. I'm going to do it in a godly way. Come on, do not being ashamed doesn't mean to be like they are. Not being ashamed doesn't mean that I have some right to be fierce, which is one of the descriptions of them. I'm to do it in a godly manner, and in a godly way, and a God-honoring way. But I'm not to be ashamed. I'll do it in a godly way, a God-honoring way. But I will not set aside who I am to accommodate perilous time people. He says in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Regardless of the perilous times, I have put my trust in him, and I know who I have believed. Now that's important. Now, listen to me. That's important. It's not important just to get an amen that we should not be ashamed. It's important because one of the primary tools of perilous days people is to make you ashamed. Isn't that true? The whole effort is to make you ashamed of Jesus Christ, to make you ashamed of your faith, to make you ashamed that you believe the Bible is God's word, to make you ashamed that you believe in some helicopter God, to make you ashamed that you believe in what the scripture says and that you believe what the word of God says, that you believe that Jesus Christ came, that he died on the cross, that he laid in the grave for 3 days, that he rose again victorious over sin, to make you ashamed of the fact that you believe that he is coming again and he's going to judge the world and take you home to glory. You cannot allow yourself to be made ashamed because one of the primary efforts of this perilous time is to make you ashamed. And if they can make you ashamed, they're a long way toward victory. So Paul says, do not allow yourself to be made ashamed. They think we're idiots. I don't care. They think we're ignorant. I don't care. They think we're foolish. What do you do about that? I don't care. You know why? Because I know whom I believed. And I am persuaded, no matter what they say. And I'm not going to be made to feel ashamed. They can give it their best shot. And I'm not going to be ugly about it. But I'm not going to be made to feel ashamed for who and what I am. Amen? Secondly, part of being unashamed, these two things go together. First, be unashamed. But secondly, it's coming back from this morning. Part of being unashamed is the second admonition, and that is hold fast to the form of sound words. He says this in verse 13 of chapter 1. Hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, those sound words, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Sound words means healthy words, good, wholesome words. Words that are counter to what we see in this description in chapter 3. These sound words won't make you fierce. Sound words won't make you covetous. Sound words won't make you sexually immoral. Sound words don't do those things. They form in us a healthy life. And of course, those sound words, we know what they are. They're God's word. God's word is the sound word. And the word form that he uses in the text means a pattern. We lay out a pattern to pour a foundation with concrete. Ladies, you could sew a dress or whatever you ladies do, but a pattern to form after. And he says that God's word, these sound words, form a pattern by which we are to live our life. And if we live our life according to the pattern of sound words, it will protect us from becoming chapter 3. It will protect us from becoming a perilous time person. If we'll follow the pattern. And notice what Paul says. They're going to attempt to make us ashamed. But don't be ashamed. Rather than be ashamed, Paul said, hold fast, grab a hold of, hold with all of your might to the pattern. And live your life after the pattern, if nothing else, in defiance of what the world says. Amen. They're going to try to force you into their pattern, but instead you hold fast to the pattern of God's word and live according to that. Amen. Especially people like us, they're going to call us old-fashioned, out of date, out of touch. That's okay. I am not ashamed. Right. And I know the difference the pattern has made in my life. I've seen ineffectual Christianity where they profess to know Christ and it's made no real difference in their life and they're just as worldly as they ever were. But that's not what I want to be. I want to live after another pattern. So Paul says, don't be ashamed. In the process of not being ashamed, you hold fast to the pattern of God's word and you live your life like the Bible says. And don't worry about whether they think you're crazy or not. Because we are a little crazy. Some of you. Live after the pattern of God's word. Amen? Amen? Paul said, face the challenges of living among last day people by not being ashamed to hold fast to the pattern that we have in God's word. Not ashamed to be the person, not ashamed to be the husband, not ashamed to be the wife that the pattern of God's word says. Not being ashamed to be the young person that the pattern of God's word lays out for a young person. Not ashamed to be the single person that the pattern for God's word lays out to be a single person. Living our life after the pattern that God instructs us to do. Perilous days, people will try to force you into their pattern, but you stay faithful. But we've got to do it with God's help. Amen. It says in verse 13, hold fast to the form of sound words. Verse 14, talking about those sound words, that good thing which was committed unto thee, the pattern's been committed to us, but we're to keep it by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. We don't stubborn our way through living after the pattern. We depend on the leadership of God's Spirit within us and His Word. Don't be ashamed. Hold fast to the pattern. Thirdly, in the face of what at times may feel like relentless pressure. Come on, have you felt the relentless pressure of the perilous time that we live in? In the face of that relentless pressure of the perilous times or perilous times, people, never depend on your own strength, but lean on the strength of God's grace. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in determination. Be strong in stick. Just be strong in your self-reliance. No, he says, be strong in the grace of God. Lean upon him. This word grace, I'm sure you figured it out already, is not the word for unmerited favor that we have in salvation. This is the word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 when he was dealing with that thorn in the flesh where God answered and said, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee. My strength, the strength that you have in me. How do you face the perilous times? Well, let me tell you, you don't do it in your own strength. You do it in the strength of God or in the strength of God's grace. At times, as the times become more perilous, we need the strength of God to be unashamed. Come on, you're going to need the strength of the grace of God to be unashamed. Yeah. You're going to need the strength of the grace of God to hold to the pattern in the face of perilous time family, of perilous time employers, of perilous time neighbors, co-workers. We're going to need the strength of His grace. And you already know the answer to this. This grace comes only by increased, effectual time in His presence and in His word. Strength of God's grace isn't something you just pray up. It comes by effectual time in His presence. This is why we have so many weak people of God today. They don't spend enough time in His presence to know the strength of His grace. They don't know the time. We're so weak when it comes to His presence that we don't know the strength of effectual personal time in His word, where God gives you those little handfuls on purpose that you need to face the day among perilous time people. Man, God will give you little handfuls on purpose, little handfuls of purpose when you read His word and you seek it to time in His presence. Well, I don't know what to do. Get in the book. You say, well, I did today and God didn't give me anything. You just keep going. God will give you a little handful of purpose that you need. and spend time in his presence. But you can't go rushing to something you haven't been in about a long time. As the days get worse, we need to spend increasing time in his presence and his word, effectual time, so that we might know the strength of his grace. Because you're going to need his grace. Amen. Absolutely. You are. Fourthly. Hey, we're actually doing pretty good. Fourthly. Don't look at the clock. They'll take your picture and we'll make a montage. Fourthly. Above this, we can't be ashamed. We cannot allow ourselves to be made to feel ashamed. We can't allow ourselves to be made to feel ashamed of holding fast to the pattern. And we must lean on his grace. We must spend time in his presence, effectual time, so that we might know the strength of his grace. But above that, there's also going to be a necessity. There's going to be a necessary degree of learning to endure in faith, to deal with ridicule, to deal with false accusations, to deal with efforts to make us feel ashamed. There's going to have to be a level of enduring. Which is why what Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness." It's a hard time to live. And it's probably going to get worse. But endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I know the answer to everything is not suck it up. But there's going to have to be some level of, it's a tough time to live in. We knew it was coming. Don't be ashamed. Follow the pattern. Draw close to Christ and persevere. And go. It's not a time for sissies. Amen. Amen. But we have to endure hardness. We have to keep going. We have to persevere. We must never become hard. Now listen, we must never become hard toward perilous time people. Because they are our mission. But it's increasingly going to become more difficult to hold fast and be unashamed if you're not leaning on God's grace and cannot come to the place where you can deal with hard times. It's coming. We're going to have to deal with it. Amen? They're going to try to make us ashamed. We're going to have to learn to deal with it. This is not personal hardness or personal toughness, but it's the ability to endure through the strength of God's grace. It's the reason why we can't be ashamed. We have to follow the pattern because with obedience comes more strength. Then we have to know the strength of God's grace in chapter 2, verse 1, and through that unashamed adherence to the pattern and leaning upon the grace of God, I learn to endure. Sometimes you just got to suck it up. Say, it's tough. I'm not going to allow it to beat me down. I'm going to persevere and keep going. Amen? Fifthly, almost done. This one and a couple more. Fifthly, do not become unnecessarily. Now, you listen to this. This is going to be important. Not as important as the others, but it's important. Fifthly, Paul tells Timothy, when we're dealing with the perilous times and perilous times people, really, in particular, do not become unnecessarily or overly entangled with the affairs of this life. Look what he says in verse 4, and I'll explain what I mean. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. My mission is not to please the world. They want to make me ashamed. They want to force me into their mold. They want to make me after them. They want me to seek their approval. But that's not my mission. My mission is to seek the approval of my Savior. And in order to do that, to be a good soldier, I've got to make sure that I don't entangle myself too much with this time and with perilous times people. Now listen to this. The more entangled you allow yourself to become in the things of this life, the more entangled you allow yourself to become, and the more you allow yourself to become entangled with possessions, houses, property, business, the more entangled we become in those things, the more necessary it is for you to deal with perilous time people. Does this make sense to you? The more in debt you are, the more you must deal with perilous time creditors. The more stuff you have, the more you have to deal with perilous time businesses. The more money you need, the more stuff you have, the more you must maintain, the more dependent you are upon what is becoming increasingly perilous time employers. Right. Let me add this, has nothing to do with the message. Well, I guess it does have something to do with the message. If I was a young man today, for you young men, I was a young man once, but if I were one today, this is one of those, if I had it to do over moments, if I was a young man today, you know what I'd do? I wouldn't go off to college someplace. I would get involved in a technical school at Sedalia or someplace and learn a trade, and I would start my own business. Because that's the only way you're going to escape perilous time employers. Unless you want to work for woke employers, you're going to have to work for yourself. That's my piece of wisdom and advice. Take it for what it's worth. But the more we are involved, the more indebted you are, the more focused we are on higher education, the more increasingly we will find ourselves entangled with perilous time people. Some of you know what it's like to work out in the world and to be entangled with perilous times employers who want you to take gendered studies and who want you to do all this nonsense, to embrace all these wicked lifestyles and wicked things. And the more money you need, the more involved you are, the more enslaved you are to that. We got to live, I get it, but the more entangled we are, the more dependent we are. Paul says, don't entangle yourself. Entangle yourself as little as possible. So all of a sudden we don't face ourselves where either I have to obey God or I have to obey my employer. I want to avoid that, amen, as much as possible. To deal with perilous days, people, keep yourself as unentangled as possible. We can't, of course, become monks, although it sounds, not to be a monk, but it does sound appealing to move up on a mountain and tell everybody, leave me alone. But we can't do that. We have a mission because our job is to reach perilous time people. And then, sixthly, to live among, this one and one more, to live among perilous time people, we must be even more students of God's Word. Students of the pattern. Come on, this book is sound words. Amen. It is the pattern by which we're to form ourselves in the midst of a perilous time. How are you going to form yourself out of the pattern if you don't know what it is? Right. We have to ever be more and more students of God's Word. Verse 15 of chapter 2, where he says this, study to show thyself approved, not of this world, or of perilous time people, but approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing God's word. Being a student so that I know how to use God's word, so I know how to apply God's word, not learning bumper sticker slogans, but knowing what God's word says and applying it in my life. To be a student of God's word. Don't worry so much about the world's degrees. I've got a degree. You know what? Nobody cares. Don't worry so much about the world's degrees. Now, I'm not saying you should go out and be ignorant, but don't worry so much about the world's degrees as knowing this book. Because it's not the degrees of this world that's going to enable you to live in perilous times. It's the knowledge and the wisdom of this book. And if you're going to be a student, be first a student of this book. Don't put church aside to go get your education. Be a student of this book. Here sometimes people say, well, I'd like to come on Wednesdays, but I've taken this college class. No, you got it backwards. Amen. Be a student of God's word. Because whatever that degree is not going to help you. Let me show my degree. Ain't going to help you. All right? Getting through this perilous time. Be a student of God's word. Find out what it says. Study it. Don't get caught up. Let me add this, since you asked. Don't get caught up in what Paul calls vain and profane babblings. Look what it says in verse 16. Study verse 15, chapter 2. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as, excuse me, as doth a canker. Listen, study God's word. Let's talk to conservatives for a minute. Don't get caught up watching YouTubers and podcasts and all the rest of this stuff rather than studying God's word. Because most of these conservative speakers and podcasters and people on YouTube and on conservative outlets, listen, have no answers for life. They can talk about how horrible things are, how evil things are, and it just eats up your spirit like a canker. Take some of that time and spend it in God's Word. If some of us, and I used to be guilty of this, if some of us spent more time studying God's Word or as much time studying God's Word as we do following somebody, we'd be far more prepared. We would be less terrified and far more prepared. Listen, these things not only don't help us, but they tend to make us not good people. Look what it says in verse 23. And we'll do the last one and go home. The foolish and unword questions avoid, knowing that they do that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. You know, back when I used to watch more and more of that stuff, it didn't tend to make me gentle. It made me angry. And it made me hate people. It made me want to brawl. Amen? That's not who we're supposed to be. You know what? Studying God's Word has never made me angry. It's never made me angry at somebody. It's never made me want to be a brawler. It brings peace and comfort and assurance and hope and answers. So Paul says, study, study. As I said, most conservative YouTubers or whatever social platform have no answers. Study God's Word like you've never studied it before. What do you do in perilous times? You study like you've never studied before. Stop depending on church to spoon feed you. Because I tell you something, we're in a time right now in these perilous times, we can't spoon enough 3 days a week. You need to study. We need to be students. Make ourselves students of God's Word. Buy yourself a dictionary and get busy studying. You know, let me add this and I'll get the last one. It would help in facing perilous, let's meddle. It would help in facing perilous times if a lot of parents would be as diligent at studying God's Word as they are fussing at their children to do their schoolwork. Can I say it one again? Because I just want to say it. Homeschoolers or whoever you are, public schoolers, we fuss constantly to do it. Do your work. Get your stuff done. Do your work. Do your homework. Did you get your homework done? Well, let me ask you, Mom, Dad, did you study God's Word today? Have you studied the book? Do you know what the pattern is? Are you spending time in God's Word? Are you seriously studying in an effectual manner? Isn't it amazing how we fuss at them over education that will be of minimal help to perilous times, and we sometimes neglect our study. Study, Paul says. And then lastly, to deal with the perilous days, this one will be popular, but to study in the perilous days, we got to grow up. We got to grow up when it comes to immature. Are you listening? This is the last one because you got May, all right? I'm only 7 minutes over, so you're doing good. I'll tell you what it says so you don't have to look. It's red and angry, but I don't care because I'm the pastor. All right? To deal with perilous days, we've got to grow up when it comes to immature, spiritually draining, brain-numbing stuff that the world puts out. Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 22, or chapter 2, verse 22, I hope. But foolish, nope, where am I going here? 2 Timothy 3, verse, I'm going to blow my point. Verse 22. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 22. Not 3:22, 2:22. Look what it says there. Have I lost you now? I blew the whole point. I had the whole build up going and everything. Chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness and faith and charity and peace. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, stop following youthful stuff, immature youthful stuff. I thought about this afternoon as I read this verse, you know, that a lot of God's people, a lot of our young people, and listen, even 20 and 30 year olds today need to grow up and stop consuming mind-numbing, spiritually anemic junk that the world puts out. I'm not opposed to entertainment. I'm not opposed to doing some things for fun. I'm not opposed to that. But we're in a generation now where so many of God's people are consuming mind-numbing stuff that makes no difference whatsoever. It's amazing how many movie lines young people know in comparison to how much of God's Word they know. It's amazing how many movie characters, how many Marvel characters they know, which, by the way, that Marvel series is wicked. How many Marvel characters people know, young people know, but don't know Bible characters? It's getting quieter. I've lost some people there, but it's true. It's true. How many things that people know of no substance whatsoever? Doesn't matter what movie character I know. It doesn't matter how many lines out of some movie I can quote. It doesn't matter how many characters out of a series I can quote. It doesn't matter how many times I've seen some series of movies. It does nothing to help me live in perilous times. There's nothing wrong with some entertainment. There's nothing wrong with having fun. I'm not opposed to that. But so much of it is mind-numbing garbage when we have young people not equipped to deal with the perilous time that we're in. 20-year-olds not equipped. 30-year-olds not equipped. Hollywood's never put out a single movie. Even supposed Christian Hollywood has never put out a movie yet that helps me deal with perilous times. I need to spend time in God's Word, around the things of God, serving God, getting busy in church, living for Him. If you're going to pursue something, pursue the end of verse 22. Follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace. Put that over your television. Put that on top of your game system. Does this help me pursue faith? Does it help me pursue righteousness? Does it help me pursue those things that help me stand in the time that we're in? Because I got news for you. If the Lord tarries, is coming much longer, it ain't going to be us old people having to deal with the worst of it. Right. It's going to be you younger people. Yeah. And we got to be prepared. Let me summarize. Paul closed out this personal admonishment to Timothy about living among perilous times people with some great words. And those words are in chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers, it's not going to get better. They're going to wax worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. So what are we to do, Paul? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. If you were saved as a young person growing up in this church, you are greatly blessed. Amen. You have the foundation to stand in a perilous time. If you will do it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not a thing Christian Hollywood has put out will prepare you like verse 16. That the man of God, that the person of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that we might be able to stand in these last days. I never said living among perilous time people would be easy. Actually, the whole point of this is it's the opposite. It's not easy. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But if you're not prepared to deal with it, you're going to be swallowed up by it. Don't you hear me? If you're not prepared to deal with what's coming and it's getting worse, if you think being forced or being put in the position of being forced to take a COVID shot by your employer was challenging, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Jeremiah 12:5, I love that verse, where Jeremiah asked the question, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, what are you going to do when the horseman comes? If you think we're being wearied now, how bad do you think it's going to get as these perilous times get worse? A lot of God's people need to stop complaining about the perilous times that we're in and the perilous times people that we have to live among and simply going on their way. We're great complainers. Tremendous complainers about how wicked people are, how bad people are, how dumb they are, how crazy this situation is. We've got to stop that. And you better make sure you're ready. You better make sure that you're ready to stand in the face of perilous times people, like those listed in verses 1 through 7. No, you hear me? You better be preparing yourself and your children and your family and our church to stand in the face of these perilous times. Are you prepared? No, listen, are you prepared? Are you prepared for what's here? That's only going to wax worse and worse and worse. Are you prepared to deal with perilous time employer? Are you prepared to deal with ultimatums at work? Are you prepared to deal with ultimatums in education? Are you prepared to deal with what's coming? Because it's coming. Anybody here tonight doubt that? It certainly is coming. Are you prepared to face it? Are you prepared to be unashamed of who you are in Christ, regardless of the cost? Are you prepared to hold fast to the pattern of sound words in the face of ridicule and live your life as God's Word says? Are you close enough to God that you can lean upon His grace alone? Are you disentangled enough from the things of this life that perilous times people have far less hold on you? Are you enough of the student of God's Word that if church becomes impossible, if meeting becomes impossible, you can live off of what you're feeding yourself? Are you grown up, or are you feeding on the silliness of this world, the mind-numbing, goofy silliness of this world? Or are you also feeding off God's Word? I'm telling you tonight, I'm just saying, we better be ready, and we better be prepared. God gives us the pattern, but we need to make application to it. Why don't you stand with me if you would?